Notes. If you want to get one of those, please do so. That will be important as we look into our lesson today. Okay, as we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your goodness and love to us. We thank you, Father, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us a sure foundation to build our lives upon. We pray, Father, this morning that you would help me as I proclaim what you have written. And Father, as we look into your word, we just pray that you'd help me to have clarity. We pray, Lord, for each one here today that we all may be encouraged as we look into your word and that we may be inspired by the examples of faith that we see in the Bible. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so this morning we are finally starting our summer Sunday school series after a couple weeks delay, some scheduling issues we had. So we are starting this morning, and we have been over the years doing this as our Sunday school summer series. We have our youth with us, so we're glad for that, family time. And this year we are doing 12 character studies in the Bible. And as we look into the Bible, I was just looking this up for interesting trivia, that there are 3,217 names in the Bible. So if you've ever felt overwhelmed about the number of names and trying to figure out who they are, that's maybe something you can do. Say, you know what, I'm going to see if I can remember every name in the Bible. That might be a quest you could go on. 3,217 names that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, obviously, some are more prominent than others. Some there's whole books written on. Others, they're just mentioned once. So there's a variety of ways in which the people are mentioned in the Bible. We could study individuals like Moses or David or Paul or John or Luke, etc., and many other prominent people. But we are going to be looking at 12 what we might call more obscure individuals from John MacArthur's book, 12 Unlikely Heroes. And the teachers are using that as a study guide to teach those character studies. And these are individuals that the world at the time would not necessarily have considered a man or a woman of high value or status or importance or influence, and perhaps even those of their own family would not have considered them that. But these are individuals that through faith and faithfulness were highly esteemed by God. And these are those individuals that we will be looking at are Enoch, which we will be looking at this morning, and then Joseph, Miriam, Gideon, Samson, Jonathan, Jonah, Esther, John the Baptist, James, Mark, and Onesimus. Now, the word hero is not used in the Bible, and that's the title from John MacArthur's book, 12 Unlikely Heroes. But we do have such words like highly esteemed, honored, and faithful. And hero is a word that is used a lot in our culture today, perhaps very lightly or very broadly, very casually. And we have heroes at different levels. We have fictional superheroes that we grew up with, at least I grew up with, like Batman and Robin and Superman and Ultraman and all those people. Wonder Woman? That was another superhero that I remember when I was growing up as a kid. But anyway, we have these superheroes that come along and they rescue people from evil people. And then we also have what we might call athletic heroes. We have those who perform incredible athletic feats at times of clutch when the game is on the line, and they are looked at as gutsy feats in the athletic arena, helping a team win a game, coming from behind, or perhaps winning a championship, hitting the last second shot, or scoring the last minute touchdown or goal. And so we have athletic championships, or we have athletic heroes. And then we also have military heroes, military conquests. The Bible even will use phrases such as men of valor or mighty men of valor to describe one who shows bravery in fighting evil or even in the battlefield militarily. Individuals also busy themselves improving conditions here on earth. They are looked at as heroes, perhaps even political heroes, who lead revolutions, who try to make life better here on earth. And then we also have characters in the Bible that we will be studying who are those who continue to trust in God even in the midst of very difficult circumstances and overwhelming odds against them. And one of the reasons this study appealed to us as elders is that we want to remind ourselves and our young people of what God values in character. And what God values in character, character-wise, in a man or a woman or a young person. And for thousands of years, Christians and non-Christians alike and the world have been heralding their ideas of what makes a man or a woman of virtue and strength. Even the secular world, unbelievers, are interested in what makes a godly person or what makes a virtuous person. And so this has been going on really, especially since the Greek and Roman philosophers. We have the Stoics, and it comes right up to today. We have you have Marcus Aurelius, who was a Roman emperor, who wrote the book Meditations. And in the book Meditations, he talks a lot about what virtue is and what matters in life. And a lot of this is really decent stuff that overlaps what we as Christians would consider virtuous or what we would consider as men or women of honor. And even this goes up even to today of YouTube. There are all kinds of Christian as well as even non-Christian people who are talking about virtues such as discipline and overcoming the flesh or even overcoming laziness and sloth. And again, even non-Christians talk about this. And so a lot of this, again, is good stuff. It's good, interesting stuff. But a lot of it goes against what the Bible says, because a lot of even virtuous stuff is creating discipline and creating good things, good qualities that we may consider that would create a productive life for us, that would create contributions to society and so forth. But oftentimes it's done independent of God. And it is done in a way that you can feel good about yourself because of the discipline that you have exercised over your natural tendencies to laziness and of selfishness. But yet it's done then as a method or a way of just feeling good about yourself and being productive apart from a relationship with God. And the reality is that one can be very disciplined, one can be very productive, one can be very philanthropic, one can be very good in terms of what they contribute to others and to society, but yet be completely lost. And that is the scary thing, and that's the sad thing. And we really live today in what we would call a fulfillment culture. That is, we want to improve ourselves and we want to live a productive, fulfilled, as we say, life. And again, this can be done completely to the exclusion of what God considers important. And again, we see adults that are looking for that ultimate fulfillment in their life, and then they forget the things that God considers important. So this morning we will be looking at the life of Enoch. And there's not a lot said of Enoch in Genesis, but we are going to be looking first of all at just a passage in Genesis chapter 5, and this will be the introduction, so to speak, of our study today. Genesis chapter 5, which is where our starting point is in looking at the life of Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And it's a very short and sweet account of the life of Enoch in the book of Genesis. So how are we going to make a lesson out of that? Well, we will look, first of all, at some of the background that Enoch had, and then we'll also be looking into the New Testament, because it's ironic that the New Testament actually says more about Enoch than this passage here does. Now, we can look at Enoch is the one other person in the Scriptures that did not die. Elijah was the other one. They have two similarities in their lives, is that Elijah was largely alone in the midst of a very crooked generation. He was under King Ahab and also apostate Israel. And we see in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, that he too was taken up into heaven. As we look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, we can see that. 2 Kings 2, 11. And here we see the story of Elijah and Elisha talking. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Then it came about as they were going along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' And he saw him no more. Then he took a hold of his clothes and tore them into pieces. And he also took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan." So an interesting account of Elijah's transport into heaven and the fact that his mantle fell on the ground and Elisha took it up. So we see here that that Enoch also was taken up to heaven, or that he was simply transported and he was no more, for God took him, is what it says. Now, one of the ways in which we're going to be doing this today and understanding why Enoch was so important and how what it says is so important is that we will be looking at the line of Seth, where Enoch came from, and then also we will be comparing it to the line of Cain. And that's where these sheets come in. The one side has a chart that you see, and that basically is like a timeline of the lives of each one of these lines. And you see on the top line, or the top section, is the line of Seth, and then the bottom one is the line of Cain. And then the back of your sheet, you will see just the lineage, just listing them by the lineage of Cain and the lineage of Seth. And so we'll be looking at those and following along with those as we look at the Scriptures. Now, it's interesting also to notice we were going to be comparing not only the line of Seth and the line of Cain, but we're also going to be comparing two people. We're going to be comparing Enoch with Lamech. Lamech was seventh in the line of Cain, and then also Enoch was seventh in the line of Seth. So there's two very contrasting individuals here. Not only do we have contrasting lines, but we also see contrasting characters from the seventh generation of Cain and the seventh generation of Enoch. Now, in this passage we're going to be looking at today, it's very interesting. If we look at Genesis chapter 1, if we look at Genesis chapter 1 through 12, we see a lot of familiar stuff. We see the creation in chapter 1, the creation of man in chapter 2, the fall in chapter 3. The first half of chapter 4, we see the murder of Abel by Cain. Genesis chapter 6 through 9, we see the flood and the events that followed the flood. And then chapter 10, we see the descendants of Noah. Chapter 11, we see the Tower of Babel. Chapter 12, Abraham, and so on. These are all very familiar. But chapter 4, 16 through chapter 5 is a passage that we often look over because there's a lot of genealogy in there, and we tend to skip over genealogies or read through them very quickly because they seem obscure and hard to follow. But this morning we're going to be looking at this passage, the last half of chapter 4 and chapter 5, as very key in understanding the nature of the pre-flood world or the antediluvian period, because that's before the flood, and what an incredible society they had. Unbelievable how sophisticated the society was that was created largely, at least in the Bible, by the line of Cain. And as we mentioned, there are two lines, Cain and Seth, and there is a stark difference between the line of Cain and Seth. And the line of Cain no longer exists because the line of Cain was destroyed in the flood. So we are all Sethites. We are all of the line of Seth. Now we could say from the line of Noah, then Noah is one of those three children that he had, but we are all Sethites, even though we ultimately came from Adam. In terms of post flood, we are all Sethites. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 16 to 24 discusses the Cainite civilization. Chapters 4, 25 to 26 introduces Seth's line, and then chapter 5 gives Seth's genealogy to the flood. Now, recall just again, just to review the difference in the line of Seth and the line of Cain. And a theme that we have looked at throughout our study in Sunday school, and even as we look at Exodus, is the two people groups that God has established, and that is the people of God and the people of Satan. And again, we have different ways of looking at this and different examples of this, but here we see from the very beginning two lines. We see a ungodly line and we see a godly line. Ungodly line of Seth and the ungodly line the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth. Now, we see here again that the earth was different. Remember, pre-flood, just to review, I know we've known this from especially our creation scientists, that the world was very different before the flood. It was perhaps much, much more level. It grew. We know that the ground was watered from springs from underneath as opposed to rain. And we know that the flood was a catastrophic event that created what we would see as mountains and some of the incredibly rough terrain that we have in our world today, beautiful terrain, but it was created by a massive upheaval of water that flooded the earth. And so that the earth pre-flood was very different. It was less hostile, perhaps we might say. And there are theories about the canopy around the earth that I blocked out the ultraviolet rays of the sun. And we also see that the fall had not had a lot of effects yet. And we also see that all lived to be 800-900 plus years. So think of the kids that they could have at that time in 900 years. Think about the skills that they could acquire. And think about what we can accomplish in a couple of decades. The amount of work, if we're productive, the amount of work, if we use our time wisely, is incredible that we can do in 2 or 3 or 4 decades. Think of what you could do in 4, 5, 6 centuries. It's quite amazing what we could do in that amount of time. And because of lifelong lifespans during these first 600 years to the birth of Enoch, there would have been, it's been estimated, as billions of people in the world. So the society that was created before the flood was that they lived long lives, they populated, and they didn't die, so they just kept having babies, and they kept populating the earth. And the lives were so long that as you look at this chart, the one picture here, you can see that the life of Adam, and then you go down to look at Methuselah, which I believe is the 8th one down, and you can see that there is a bridge of about 250 years that where Methuselah is connected to Noah. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. So Methuselah could have said to Noah, I knew Adam. And that's the amazing thing, is that there's this bridge and just how long of a span that these people's lives covered. So the world was very different then, and then Methuselah died 1 year before the flood. So let's look at the life of Cain. So I'm just going to read chapter 4. Verses 16 through 24, Genesis chapter 4, 16 to 24. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now, just a note, this is not Enoch that we're looking at this morning. Enoch was in the line of Seth. This is another Enoch. So Enoch was his first son, and the city was named after Enoch. It says, now to Enoch was born Irad. Now, if you look at your line here, again, you can follow along on this one very easily. As we look at Irad, Irad meant city dweller, which is kind of interesting. So he became the father, so we look at, he built a city, and Enoch was born Irad. Irad became the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. Now Lamech, again, is going to be the person we're going to be looking at and comparing to Enoch. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. And if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also was a child born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So we see here that if we look at this society we're talking about, is that from Lamech, we have these sons that were born. We have Jubal, who was a person who dwelt in tents and who was an agricultural person. Then we have Jabel, who was a person who played the lyre and the pipe. And then we have Tubal-Cain, who was the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So we have here the physical hard materials from the earth. We have agriculture. And we have also culture that we might say from the lyre and the pipe or the flute. We have all of it. We have the elements here of rural and city life. We have building, we have culture, we have agriculture. So this is the making up of an incredibly large society, a sophisticated society. It's interesting, too, to note that these did not evolve. These did not evolve over millions of years from different groups of men, Neanderthal and basically half ape, half men, but rather men were very intelligent and sophisticated. And think again of the accumulated knowledge that they would have had. We talk about skill. We talk about what we have today, and we think, well, we're more sophisticated today than they were. Well, not really. What we have today is thousands of years of accumulated knowledge. We're not more sophisticated in terms of our intelligence. We have more knowledge. Now, they would have had hundreds of years to be able to compare and learn themselves. We have knowledge, accumulated knowledge, that is passed down. And because of our short lifespans, we have to learn from previous generations what they have discovered, and we have to then relearn it. But then they didn't have to relearn it, because they were experiencing it in real time. And so this accumulated knowledge was not only passed down, but it was experienced simultaneously with each person. So again, it had all the makeups and all the elements of a very sophisticated society. But here we have in this poem of Enoch, or of Lamech, we have this very arrogant poem that he puts out here. And he has this charge to his wives to listen to him. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. He uses a parallelism here. He's using poetry. So again, looking at the intelligence of men, poetry is the highest form of language. He is using a parallelism here. I have killed a man for wounding me, and I have a boy for striking me. Now, again, he's looking at these two things. I didn't kill a man for threatening to kill me. It's like just at the slightest disrespect, I killed a man. I killed a boy. I killed these people because they dared to strike me, or they dared to try to wound me. Now, there's a wound here. This man wounded him, and a boy for striking me. So he is bragging that he killed this man and this boy for seemingly relatively ineffective means, a lethal means. Now, he says a boy here. We think, well, that's pretty brutal, a boy. But a boy is not some innocent boy like a five-year-old. Okay, we're talking here most likely about a boy who had been trained for war. And we know from even the Greeks and the Romans, the ancient Greeks and the Romans and the Spartans, that they trained young boys starting at the age of 8 and trained them very vigorously for war. And they trained them with each other. They sparred with each other. They built them up physically. And by the age of 12 to 14, they were full fighting force men. They were like men because of their physical condition and so forth. And we see that in the Bible as well. And we can see that in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8, where they're talking about the peers of Jeroboam, where they were with him from their youth. In fact, we can turn there, 1 Kings chapter 12. These would have been people who trained with him from an early age. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8. It says, "But he forsook the counsel of the elders, for he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him, and consulted with the young men," that's the same word there, "who grew up with him and served him." So we have here this idea of these young men, these boys, so to speak, that had grew up with Rehoboam and had trained with him. So when Lamech is talking about these boys, he's saying basically that he is killing a 12 to 14 year old. And this 12 to 14 year old was ready to go to war. He was strong. And so he was saying he struck this person down, because he killed this boy because he struck him. And so he was saying that he wasn't putting up with anything. And then he says, now remember, God told Cain that if anyone harmed him, he would avenge him seven times. And here Lamech is saying, if anyone kills me, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, I will be avenged 77-fold. So there's this very strong arrogance on the part of Lamech, bragging to his wives about how strong he is and how he can protect them and how God is going to protect him even more so than he did Cain. So that gives you an idea of the line of Cain. The line of Cain had built up a very sophisticated but godless society. So then we see the line of Seth. In verse 25 to 26, we see that Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. Now, it's interesting then, too, in verse 26, it says, "And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." So we have two societies here. One that was very secular, that had been built up, that was led, or that Lamech reflected the mentality of. And here we have the line of Seth, where men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So again, we look at Enoch compared to Lamech, and we see that there is a counter to each other. And we also see that Enosh was compared to Enoch, the first Enoch, that had built a city. So the first Enoch built this city that was named Enoch after him. And here we see the second generation. Again, we can look at our chart here. We can see Enoch, if we look at the lineages of Cain and Seth, we see here that Enoch, number three, is compared to Enosh, where Enoch founded the city, he helped to build the city, and he had a city named after him. And here with Enosh, it says that this is when men began to call on the Lord. So we have two different societies going on here. We have the secular society that is building the city, and then we have the sacred society where men began to call on the name of the Lord. This is at the same period of time. And again, if you look at your chart, your time chart here, you can see where Enoch, the first Enoch and Enosh are contemporaries of one another. They're very close in terms of their time period that they lived. So then we see again where in verse 21 and 24 how Enoch began to call upon the Lord, and or how he walked with God. And that's all it says is that he walked with God. And compare that with Lamech, who had this very arrogant idea of himself. And then we see also that Enoch had a legacy. Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. And what does Genesis 6:9 say about Noah? It says in chapter 6, verse 9, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God." So Enoch set a legacy. He walked with the Lord, and what does it say? His great-grandson also walked with the Lord. And he was perfect and blameless and a just man in his generation. Now, we want to look also here at then some issues or some character traits of Enoch in the New Testament. Turn back to Jude chapter 14. Jude 14. Of course, Jude is talking a lot about the false teachers. And here we see in Jude 14 to 15, we see Enoch talked about. Verse 14 says, "And about these also, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So here we see quite a bit of detail about what it was that Enoch did. We see that he was a preacher, first of all, that he was a preacher. Now, there's not a lot said in Genesis about him except that he walked with God. But here we see in Jude chapter 14 that it says he was a preacher. And just as the way Jude warns about the way about going the way of Cain, we see here that Enoch was a preacher, and it says the way of Cain was pushing wickedness, ungodliness, and rebellion, and by the way, this is seen as this prophecy that Enoch gives here that is recorded. And this actually comes, by the way, from the book of Enoch. This quote actually comes from the book of Enoch, which is a extra biblical source. Now, this does not mean that the book of Enoch is being endorsed as biblical, because we know Paul even quoted certain poets in the book of Acts. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude stated that Enoch was a preacher, even though it comes from a source of Enoch. That does not mean that he endorsed the book of Enoch. It's simply saying that under the Holy Spirit, he is using an extra-biblical source and quoting it and stating a historical fact or a historical account. And this particular account is being endorsed by the Holy Spirit as accurate. So he's being called here a preacher. And this has been looked at as the oldest prophecy in Scripture that predates Noah by many centuries. And this looked at here is focused on God as a judge. And it also even says here that God is a judge, but it also says that God would use other means of his judgment. It says again, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all." So his holy ones most likely being angels. And he would use these angels to execute his judgment on ungodly men, and that it was deserved. Now, if we look back at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we see that the earth at that time was wicked. If it says in chapter 6, verse 5 in Genesis, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them." And then it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." So here we see that the world was wicked back then, and that God would use angels, that he would execute judgment on the ungodly because that the judgment was deserved. Okay, so the other passage that we would want to look at is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, that talks about the life of Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. And actually, we'll start in verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So here we see that we have a little bit more of a description of why Enoch was taken up, and a little more description of how it happened. That by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. So we see here that Enoch was rewarded, that he was taken up, that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. So that's a quote there, the phrase, "and he was not found because God took him up," is a quote from Genesis chapter 5. And so we see here that Enoch was taken up and he was rewarded because he was righteous, because he had pleased God. And and that's the reason why. Now, we don't know why he took Enoch, exactly why he didn't take others, why he took Enoch, we don't know that. But we just see here that there was a witness being taken up that he was pleasing to God. That was a proof that he was pleasing to God. Now, Enoch was essentially raptured. He was raptured. This was essentially a precursor to the rapture. Enoch was raptured out of a crooked and perverse generation, as we will be if we are alive at the time when Christ raptures the church. And so we oftentimes hear it, "Well, you know, I hope I don't have to go through death. I hope that Christ comes first. I hope I'm raptured so I don't have to see death." Because the reality is, death is a very ugly thing. Death comes because of sin, and as a result, we see the ugliness of sin and the ugliness of death. We know that if you've had loved ones that have died, we know that it is not a very nice process. And so not experiencing or not having to go through that experience is a glorious thing to not be raptured. You know, Patty came up with an illustration I thought was interesting about death. And she says, you know, death is kind of like, you know, like you have this door and you have to go through this awful process to get to the other. You know, on the other side of the door is life everlasting. But you have to go through this door that's torturous and unpleasant, and to know you have to get there, but to think that you don't have to suffer that, to think that we're just snapped out of here and we're raptured like Enoch and Elisha was a really neat thought. And that's why we say what a pleasure it will be if we do not have to experience death. If we do not have to experience death, but if we're taken up and we go on to be with the Lord, as 1 Thessalians chapter 4 talks about. It says here, and if we look back then at Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, Genesis chapter 5, going back to there, We have these accounts and these descriptions of Enoch in the New Testament. And then we look at verse 24. It says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Again, it doesn't give a lot of description there. It expounds upon that in Hebrews when it says he was not, for God took him. And then it says in verse 25, following again this line of Seth, or following the line of Seth after Enoch. It says in verse 25, "And Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech." Now again, following our chart here, or following the lineages of Cain and Seth, and we look at the line of the lineage of Seth, we see here that Methuselah had other sons and daughters. And then we see that one of his sons was Lamech. Now again, this is not the Lamech that we looked at in Seth's line. This is a different Lamech. This is the father of Noah. But it says that he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So Lamech here was another one from the original one in the line of Cain. It says, "So all the days of Methuselah were 979 years, and he died." And it says, "And Lamech lived 182 years, and he became the father of a son." It says, "Now he called his name Noah, saying, 'This one shall give rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed.'" Now, we would note also that, and when it says, going back to Methuselah, that Methuselah means either man of the javelin or the man of the sending forth. And so we have again in this line of Seth, Methuselah, another person who would fight or who would be called forth to fight the battles for God. And then it says here, that Noah, so all the days of Lamech were 775 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old when Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so then we see that Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the sons of Noah. And now we can say that we are sons of Adam, we are sons or lineages of Sethites, but then we are also either Shemites, Hamites, or Japhethites. So we are three of the, we fall into one of those three categories. Now, I don't know if Ancestry.com takes it back that far or not. I kind of doubt it, but we could look at it and we could say we all come ultimately from Adam and Eve. That's why we're sinners. We we all come from the line of Seth because the lineage of Cain was destroyed in the flood. And then we don't come from the line of Cain because it was destroyed in the flood, but we all come from the line of Seth, which was the preserved line through the ark. And then also from the line of Seth, we are all either sons of Shem, sons of Ham, or sons of Japheth, because those were the only people that were existing on the earth after the flood. So what do we take away from this in terms of our character with regard to the line of Seth and of Enoch? Well, we see here that Enoch walked with the Lord, and that in the days of Enosh, that men began to call on the name of the Lord. We see that he was raised in a very wicked and adulterous generation, to the point that God said that he was going to destroy the earth, everyone on the earth except those on the ark. So we see that he also was living in a world of wickedness, and that he still walked with the Lord. And folks, that's really what it all boils down to, is that even in the midst of sin, even in the midst of a society that is very sophisticated and that is very elaborate, and there's all kinds of infrastructure, and that wickedness is firmly established, that we are called upon to walk with the Lord. Enosh began to call on the name of the Lord. We need to call on the name of the Lord. That is what pleases God. What pleases God is that we call on him and that we walk with him in the midst of the sinful generation that we live in. And we today are living in a very similar generation of that Enoch was living in. It continues to degrade and to degrade. You know, I was just talking with Patty last night about the influence, the incredible influence that Christianity has had on Western civilization. And we can look throughout history, through the centuries, and we would even say, even to as corrupt theologically through the centuries and through the Middle Ages and all that the Catholic Church was, the Roman Catholic Church, there was still a restraining force of influence on Western culture. And because of that, we have not seen the type of degradation that was even in Greek and Roman culture, the incredible perversion and the incredible immorality that was in those cultures and even in the culture here that we see in the pre-flood world. But that is disintegrating quickly. And Christianity has had that incredible restraining force on culture. Even people who aren't Christians have that sense of morality. But that is very quickly disintegrating. And we are seeing that. And it is up to us in that middle of that disintegrating culture that is very quickly slouching toward that time of the Greeks and the Romans. We have not seen the type of immorality that the Greek and the Roman culture seen. I would say we have not seen that because of our Christian heritage in this nation and really the whole Western world. But we are quickly going there. And this right here is an example of what we are to be doing. Before the world, the time that was so wicked that God flooded the world and destroyed the world, we are headed towards that. And we need to make up our minds that we are going to walk with the Lord as Enoch walked with the Lord. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this example of Enoch. We thank you, Lord, for this example of a man who walked with you. We thank you, Lord, for the people in Seth's day and the days of Enosh that called on the Lord, even in the midst of a sophisticated and wicked society. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful and to walk with you during this time. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.